We continue to make our way through our summer sermon series on the Ten Commandments, and today we come to the 10th out of 10 commandments, and there was much rejoicing in the camp. So our second reading comes to us from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, the 17th verse. Once again, I invite you to listen for a word from God. Then God spoke all these words, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to play golf with a friend of mine I hadn't seen in several years. He plays golf about once a week, whereas my work and family responsibilities see to it that I play less than that. He has a really nice set of almost brand new golf clubs, whereas mine are starting to show their age. That's why they hit balls left and right and all over the place, I'm convinced. On the first tee box, he pulled out a sleeve of brand new golf balls, top of the line, and I dug around to find a ball that my cousin had pulled for me out of his backyard some years ago. As we waited to tee off, he shared with me stories about his recent trip to Scotland, where he got to play golf on some of the most beautiful and historic courses in the world. He's a huge Clemson fan, and this is a true story. During a break in the round, he took a phone call from a friend who's also a Clemson fan, who advised him that Southwest Airlines was having a special on air tickets from Atlanta to New Orleans in January, and he thought they should go ahead and book their airline tickets now for the national championship college football game. And so when he finished the call, he did just that on the spot. I said, well, maybe someday Missouri might get to play for all the marbles, but they got to go through Georgia first, as opposed to, I don't know, Georgia Tech. My friend is a great guy. I sincerely enjoyed our time together. He was nothing but kind and courteous to me the entire day. I was so privileged to get to spend time and money playing a game on a beautiful summer Sunday, summer day. That was a Freudian slip. Why was I feeling a little bit blue on my way home? Maybe you've had a similar experience. Maybe you've run into a friend or a colleague or somebody you haven't seen in a while, or maybe you've stumbled across their social media feed, and without even being conscious that it's happening, you too begin to get that blue feeling, or maybe the shade is more like green, as in with envy. And it's nothing personal against your friend, but you start thinking to yourself, "Ah, I wish I had that thing. I wish I could go to that place. What I wouldn't give to be them." Well, this summer we've been making our way through this series of sermons we've entitled Words to Live By as we study the Ten Commandments. And today, finally, at long last, we come to the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. As many of you know, we've been learning a memory device using our 10 fingers to learn the 10 commandments. So here's today's for the 10th commandment. This one's pretty easy. Put your 10 fingers in the air and remember what it was like when you were a toddler saying mine, right? Or gimme, 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 right? As we've been saying all summer, we've been reminding ourselves that the 10 commandments did not just fall out of the sky and land with a thud on the courthouse lawn. But they are rooted in the larger biblical story of the liberation and redemption of God's people, as we read in the book of Exodus. And when the book of Exodus opens, our ancestors in the faith, whom Scripture calls the Israelites, to whom we trace our heritage of faith through Jesus of Nazareth, our ancestors were not living in their homeland. They were not living in the land of promise. But rather, because of a worldwide food shortage, because of a worldwide famine, they had emigrated to the land of Egypt to make a better life for themselves and for their children. And when they first arrived in Egypt, they were welcomed as friends and neighbors and became important contributors to the Egyptian economy. And there's nothing in the biblical text to suggest that our ancestors were anything but peaceable, productive members of the Egyptian society, nothing but good neighbors. But a new king in Egypt, it was called a pharaoh, a new pharaoh came to power, and he said this. This is a quote directly from the text, Exodus chapter 1. "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase. And in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, the Egyptians set taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor. The Israelites built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh, but the more the Israelites were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless. The text goes on to tell us that the Egyptians became so ruthless, in fact, that the Israelites cried out to God in pain. And God remembered the covenant that God made with our ancestor Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God delivered them out of Egypt, hence the name of the book, Exodus. And so the Ten Commandments then are not so much a set of rules to be followed. As we said all along, they can be read as a charter document for a new nation. The means by which God is transforming former slaves and refugees into God's covenant people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. But I want to leave you with another way to read the commandments today. They can be read as a repudiation of the values of Pharaoh's empire. They can be read as Israel's counter-testimony over and against the values of Egypt. Pharaoh's empire was driven by this singular notion of scarcity. You heard it in Pharaoh's own words. In Pharaoh's empire, there can never be enough. There's never enough food, never enough water, never enough labor, never enough people, never enough of things. Pharaoh was so envious of the Israelites' prosperity, envious of their higher birth rate, that in a jealous rage, Pharaoh ordered that the Israelite baby boys to be thrown into the Nile River. And then he had the Israelites build him supply cities, because there can never be enough in Pharaoh's empire. And so Israel, through all of Scripture, gives counter testimony to this idea of scarcity. We read in Genesis that God infuses the very fabric of creation with abundance. We sang it this morning. Did you hear it? All things bright and beautiful. The Lord God made them all. The God of our ancestors then is the one who, when the Israelites were trapped between Pharaoh's charging chariots and the deep Red Sea, God is the one who opened a hole and made a way where there was no way. And when the people came out on the other side and found themselves in a barren land without any discernible source of food, and they cried out to God in hunger, God made it rain bread from heaven and brought quail to cover the ground. When they were thirsty and there was not a drop to drink, God is the one who told Moses, strike the rock, and streams of cool, clear, gushing water came forth. And then once the people had been delivered, once they had had their daily needs met, God called the congregational meeting. God called the people together on a mountain called Sinai, and God said to them, now this is Ryan's paraphrase of the Hebrew, listen up, things are going to be different now. You lived in Pharaoh's empire for 400 years. But today is the start of a new day. This is how I want you to live now. This is how I want you to live with me and with one another. So the Ten Commandments are not so much a set of rules to be obeyed. They are counter-testimony against Pharaoh's empire. They are testimony about the values of the kingdom of God. So today we come to the tenth commandment, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. But there's a deeper biblical truth that we need to unpack here. Because the truth of the matter, my sister, is that neither you nor your neighbor actually own anything. The biblical truth, my brother, is that everything that you have, everything you are, everything you will be, doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God, who created you and redeems you and sustains you. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is therein, the world and those who live in it." So everything that you have doesn't actually belong to you, but rather it's been entrusted to you by a God who is exceedingly, extravagantly generous. Everything you have belongs to God. Your house, your car, your furniture, your clothes, your stuff. Y'all have some stuff? We have some stuff at my house. But not just your stuff. Also, your natural giftedness and talents, your important relationships with family and friends. None of that actually is yours. It all belongs to God, who has entrusted it to you for your faithful management. Or to use a church word, your faithful stewardship. And so when you covet something that God has given to someone else for their stewardship and their management, when you become envious, what you are saying in one sense, what you're saying to God is, God, I'm not sure I trust in you. I'm not really sure that I can leave Pharaoh behind. I'm not convinced that there's enough. Matter of fact, I don't think you've given me what I deserve. About 5 years ago, I heard a sermon that I still remember to this day. The preacher was describing a struggle that he was having and a struggle that centered around his own personal finances. This preacher had given up a lucrative corporate career to answer God's call to ministry, and he ran into a friend that he had known from his previous work, and that friend had a nice car and nice clothes, appeared to be living high on the hog. Meanwhile, this preacher was struggling. And he shared with us how in his prayers he found himself praying to God. He had a deep personal relationship with God, and he said, God, look, I knew this was going to be hard. I knew that we were going to be making sacrifices. I knew it was going to be a change in paycheck, a change in lifestyle for my wife and my children, but I didn't know it was going to be like this. God, you haven't given me enough. And he said, no sooner had the words come out of his mouth than he heard a voice that said to him, my child, my dear sweet child, whom I love and I adore. Take a good long look at that cross and tell me again about how I haven't given you enough. And he said he was instantly mindful of the words of the apostle who said, God, who did not withhold his own son from us, will he not with us give him everything else? God provides enough. God entrusts God's abundance to our stewardship and care. So this 10th commandment is about a word that they didn't share much about when I was in the marketing department at the University of Missouri. I don't hear used often on Madison Avenue. That word is contentment. Contentment. 10th commandment is an invitation to a life of contentment. That's not to say that it's not okay for you to desire things, for you to strive, to achieve, to have dreams and goals for yourself. That's not to say that it's not okay to work hard. and to get some stuff and to enjoy that stuff. But it is to say that God worked too hard to get us out of Egypt. It's never okay for stuff to have you. And I think that's why God gives us some instructions about what to do when we come into a harvest, or for most of us, when we come into a paycheck, or mailbox money, or however it is that we get income. You know, God actually gives instructions for how to do this. The very first thing God commands us to do when we receive a paycheck or a harvest or any kind of income is to give some of it away. First thing God says is give it away. Not because it makes good financial sense, but because it conditions our hearts and our hands to be generous. We give first because to give first is a statement that says, God, I trust you that there is enough. We give first because it's a repudiation of Pharaoh's empire. We give first because it's an act that requires us to quite literally to put our money where our mouths are. A statement that we trust in the kingdom of God. Friends, never forget, we are in this thing together. And it strikes me with each passing day, the world in which we live and move and have our being seems to be leaning more toward the values of Pharaoh and further away from the values of the kingdom of God. So I give thanks that God has given us these words to live by. This roadmap, this framework, this blueprint for building more just and peaceable societies. It strikes me, if you want to build a better nation, here's the blueprint. If you want to build a better community or a better school or a better business, a better church, a better home, a better marriage, a better life, God's laid it out for you here. 10 words to live by. Are you ready for your final exam? You knew this was coming all summer, didn't you? Just do it with me. It's a group test. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for God will not acquit anyone who misuses the name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you in the land. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Y'all passed with about a B minus, I would say. But if that's too much to remember, Jesus gives us a Cliff Note version. Do they still make Cliff Notes? Or am I dating myself a little bit? I don't know. Not that I would ever use them, professors. But Jesus gives us an abbreviated version. One day a lawyer stood up to test Jesus, asked him a question, said, "Teacher, of all of these laws, which one is most important? Which one is the greatest?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then Jesus went in one better. He said, "A second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." So I have a bonus memory device for you. Put that one finger back up in the air again. You shall love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now take a finger and point it at a neighbor sitting next to you. You can choose which way you want to go. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now bring those two together. Notice what shape that makes. It's the shape of the cross. Perfect relationship with God. Perfect relationship with neighbor. May we live our lives in the shape of the cross. Thanks be to God. Amen.